for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Thursday evening service of September the 1st, 1994, of the Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Thursday evening service.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
In any battle, the first you have to do is to know your enemy, know his objectives, know his tactics, and be able to identify him.
Amen.
Our job is difficult because our enemy is among us. They look like us, they talk like us, they even use Christian phraseologies and carry a Bible.
That's right.
And even go to church. But they're not your friend, they are your enemy. I do not believe their plans are going to come to fulfillment, but I do also believe that we have a part to play in frustrating those plans. So that's primarily what we're going to be talking about, is what their objectives are, what they have planned for you, and if their plans come to completion, this will not be a pleasant place to live in. But first, my first talk will be showing you why you need to know these things. And then we'll get into what they are. Some people will tell you not to know the times nor seasons. Well, that's not scriptural.
That's right.
I say, well, you're not to know the day nor the hour. Well, didn't say we couldn't know the year, month, and week. You know, if you could get within a week of the Lord's return, that'd be close enough for government work. So... And I am blessed with the word to come tonight. He's doing a new thing, and his next visitation is for habitation.
Amen.
Glory
Amen.
To God.
Amen.
Thank you.
Speed said that he was shot down 5 times. Well, I think, Jack Harris, didn't you drop 5 times, too? Jack dropped in 5 times behind the enemy lines as a commander of a paratroop company, and the Lord sustained him and brought him back, even in the face of death. Well, I'm going to ask Jack to come and close this evening and minister as the Lord leads him here for a few minutes.
Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Well, I certainly have enjoyed all the ministry and all the all good things the Lord's doing. I always enjoy hearing Speed.
Amen.
With preach and tell his experiences too. They kind of just come alive to me. I got just this morning from the post office. My wife went to the post office before I left, and she brought back a package, and they had sent me from over in from D-Day leftovers, bump stickers that I was at Normandy on D-Day, June the 6th, 1944. My granddaughter came in, she's going to put it on your car, Papa. Now I'm going to have this revised. I was at Normandy on June the 4th, 1944, 2 days ahead of the invasion forces. I was leading a company of paratroopers, but I always said that I don't know why they had a company commander, because once you get on the ground, you're on your own anyhow. I mean, it just made it just makes the title more, feel worse when he hears the casualty roll call. Give you some idea as to, to the job security. In my company, TO called for 188 men, And during the war, 1,675 went through the company. That kind of gives you some idea of what's happened. And even now, I mean, at least three or four, or half a dozen times a year, I get a letter from somebody wanting to know about somebody that was in my company, how they got killed or what happened to them. So they mail it to the division, and they forward it to me. As I was the commander of that company during the war. And the awful thing about it is that I rarely ever recognize a name even. I mean, you know, they came to me and I assigned them to a platoon and I never seen them again, very likely, by and large. It was a terrible, terrible thing. I should hope that it would never, never happen again. Let me tell you, just briefly about my experience of going in on D-2. By the way, my friend, one of my friends that's in the Texas legislation now, he was over there this last D-Day, and he took his son with him, and they went back up on the cliffs where we took out the big guns, and they had put them back there, not the guns really, but the dummies, you know, and had rebuilt that thing to make it look like it did. And he said he looked at that thing and then looked at the situation. Now, I don't see how we done it. He said, I told my son, to tell you one thing, if you'd put me and Jack Harris in that bunker, they'd still be trying to get us out. Well, I don't know about that, but we did. We just hit them and, in mass confusion, and we took the guns out, 220 of us, and walked off the cliffs with 69 men a few hours later. We lost nearly all of them, all of the 220 less 69. We lost nearly all of them in a few minutes. I think, really, we lost the biggest part of them in 5 minutes. We was in England, and we trained for just that purpose. We knew what we was doing, and we trained just for that purpose. I was first sergeant. And the way I got to be a first sergeant was I was just a big guy. And that's right. We formed a brand new outfit with the only old Army man in there was the first sergeant. They sent a first sergeant and some officers out there. And then we came in and built a battalion. And, of course, we was only interested in building a company. And they lined us up out there, and the tall ones in front, and speed. The company commander walked by and looked us over good, and then he stopped in front of me and said, you want to be a platoon sergeant? And I said, well, might as well. I didn't know what a platoon sergeant was, but it sounded all right to me. I just come to fight. All I want you to do is just show me who all is on our side. And I don't know what to do about the rest of them. Well, so they made me a platoon sergeant. That was a staff sergeant then, but it wasn't but about 3 weeks till they changed the TO and called for a tech sergeant. That's three up and two rockers. And then it was this old first sergeant was retiring. So in about 3 months, he retired, and they made me first sergeant. Well, I'd been first sergeant with all these men, you know. And then they got us together and hauled us out there where we was going to take off from to go to Normandy. And everything was on the QT. I mean QT. You couldn't speak to nobody. Don't even get in huddles and talk. And the company commander got killed. He got mashed between two trucks. And so General later was, well, he was a general then, Omar Bradley. And Omar Bradley called me and asked me if I wanted to lead that company into Normandy. And I said, well, I intended to, first sergeant does it anyhow. And He said, well, I'm going to give you a battlefield commission, and I'll make you first lieutenant, so you'll outrank all them second lieutenants there. I had four of them, and so ain't none of them can do it. And so he said, effective right now. And he went through the proper channel to get the news down there, buddy. Well, about the next day, they waited us in a big old warehouse. And the colonel come in there. He was the battalion commander. He was an old World War I colonel. Had one eye, and I don't know, the stories were legion about how he got that one eye, or lost the one. Anyway, but he was tough. We all knew he was tough. I mean, you couldn't mistake that. He wasn't a big guy like most of us was. But he was tough. And the first thing he told us was, well, gentlemen, he had never called us that before, said, this is it. Said, 24 hours from now, a lot of you will be dead. But I'll tell you this, he said, you're the cream of the cream of the crop. There is no better trained unit nowhere in the world. You're the best there is. No, I felt good. It, you know, I could feel them, whatever. you know, it took all curl out of my hair. My barber did this one. I lost my barber in Beckville. It's hard to find a barber. And I found one. She scalped me. Well, so we listened to him, you know, and he said, well, you're second to none. And, well, he said, I wish I could go with you, but he would go stay in England. He said, yeah, if I could go, I would need about half of you. And he made us feel good and made me feel real, you know, I felt real brave. Well, the next morning we loaded on them. No, it was way over in the afternoon. That same afternoon we loaded on them plain C-47s, and we took off. It ain't but a few minutes across that channel. And, oh, you talk about reality striking us, you know, and I was scared. And I wondered if everybody else was about as scared as I was. I was trying to not show it, and they were too, I guess. And so we approached the land, and the pilot comes on and says, we're approaching the, and he called me out and said, when we get over, we're 4 minutes out now, and then 3 minutes out, and then 2 minutes, well, we'll be over the landing. You'll know the signal. And said, I want you to get them misfits of yours off of my craft in 32 seconds, or they'll miss the cliffs. I said, well, I'll get them off, and you just flip the light. I'll get them off here. And then he gave me all the instructions he needed to give me at that time. And he said, well, that's all then. Watch for the lights. Said, anything you can do for you, got 45 seconds. And I said, well, if you can get hold of Colonel Jones, that was the old tough colonel, I said, I sure would like to hear him tell me one more time how tough I am. I didn't feel any of it at all. But it went as good as it could have gone for me. I hit the ground wasn't shot when I hit the ground. Didn't get shot I didn't get shot till a few days after that. As soon as I hit the ground and realized that I seen a big rock before when I was coming down. So if I get on the ground, I'm heading for that rock. So I got on the ground and didn't hit too far from that rock, and I headed for the rock. But then I suddenly realized, hey, I ain't been here long enough to establish a front. I don't know where behind the rock is. Well, so anyhow, I come out of it all right. We took out the guns and waited, and then it come a storm, and they didn't come in the next day, so we thought they'd done called the whole thing off. And them Germans tried to help us think that. They shot in their literature to us, you know. Told us, come on down off them cliffs and surrender. And General Eisenhower had surrendered the Allied troops. Well, the guys around me said, what are we going to do? I said, we stay up here. Let's let them come get us.
I don't believe Eisenhower's quit. And I know I hadn't. I just started. Well, it was a long, hard war, but as Speed said, the way you establish hero status is just don't refuse to come back. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I hope no one else ever has to go through with that. It was a terrible thing. And I said I was interviewed for this 50th anniversary, and guy was interviewing me, and he said, "You have seemed to have a vivid memory." And I said, "Yeah, I thought about it every day since then." A man don't lose 165 just foxhole buddies, I mean, that he's been living with for 15 months. You don't lose 165 of them in 4 or 5 hours and don't think about it anymore. There's never been a day in my life I hadn't thought about it since then. And it was the worst day of my life. Would I do it again? Take me back to 18 years old, I would. I was 18 years old in March, and we hit it in June. Yes, but I went in when I was 16. Yeah, praise the Lord. Now, I've been in the Lord's service for... I was ordained in 53. I don't know just when I started preaching, but I was ordained in 53. And I had preached, the outfit I was with, you had to preach a couple of years, I think. And you had to be over 25 years old, too, to be ordained. Before that, you could be licensed. I was asking, I'm not with that outfit anymore. I hadn't been in a long time. But I got some good friends with it. And I was at one of my friend's house not too many years back, and he had his hanging on his wall, and he's very proud of it, which, you know, I don't blame him for that. But I said, "Tell me, Gene, what does it mean to be ordained anyhow?" I was just fishing with him, you know, and he said, "Well," and so he wound up by saying, "It means a finished ministry." And that's what I was hoping he'd say. And I said, "Well, I know in some cases that's true." Finished. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. God's so good to us, isn't he? Yeah, I was ordained in 1953. I've been pastoring for 40 years. I have preached all over the world, virtually all over the world, in all the states and many foreign countries. And the Lord has been good to me, gracious, supplied all my needs, and just loadeth me daily with benefits. If I had to call it, if it was over tonight, I couldn't lay one charge to the blessed Lord. He's always been exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. He has done. He has given me favor with people wherever I have gone. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord. The one patriot said, I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country. Well, I only regret that I have just one to give to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let me just for a few minutes, I know it's late, I'll just be brief here and drop a little thought on this here. I entitled this little teaching that I do from here on to you, do this. Demand that God be Lord. You got that? Demand that God be Lord. In St. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus here says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" When you call God the Lord, when you call Jesus the Lord, you are paying him the highest tribute that you can pay him. Now, you may find another name in the Greek or Hebrew that means a builder or strength and many things that might be more impressive. But for you, when you call him Lord, you have called him, that is the highest honor that you can give him. That is the highest tribute that you can give him, because you are saying, you are
Hey, I'm your subject. You are my boss. I'm waiting on you for direction. Hey, I'm here in undecided, and I don't know what to do, but I'm waiting on you to give me direction. You're saying all of these things. Now, do you believe that God wants us to know about Him? It seems that He hides Himself. I believe somebody already has mentioned that. Job said, He hideth Himself from me. I go to the left, He's not there. To the right, He's not there. Hey, I have esteemed His word more than my necessary food, Job says. But when I go backward and when I go, He's not there. He's hid Himself from me. And it does seem. And even now, He has not given us the complete revelation of His person. Hallelujah. But revelation is being unfolded. And the Lord is revealing Himself to us little by little. Line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there, until we come to know Him as Lord. I think that Jesus was the only man that ever came through that could actually say these words in all sincerity. I do only the thing that pleases the Father. Oh, it is. It'll be a glad day for us if we ever reach that latitude where we do only the thing that pleases Him. Amen. We do a lot of things that pleases Him, but I think that we do a lot of things that doesn't please Him too. Right. Hallelujah. Amen. But we're not discouraged because we've come a long ways. Say, I've come a long ways. I come up through all the old schools. I mean, I have been, say, there never was a day in my life since I can remember or before I can remember that has never been a day that I didn't believe in God. Never a day. My grandmother and my mother and my folks told me about God from the time that before I could talk, I guess. I come knowing about Him and I believed in Him, but now I didn't always want. Let me make that clear, that I did not always walk with Him. But if you had asked me at any moment when I was walking afar off, do you believe in God? I would have said, yes, I believe in God. What do you believe of? Oh, I believe He's a healer. I could have told Him that. I believe that He'll save you, and I believe that if He doesn't save us, we're lost. I could have told Him all that. But say, did you know that it'd be hard, you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody that just walked down the street and stop anybody you want to and ask them, do you know God? You know, oh, sure, I know God. You believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. But ask them, do you know the Lord God? Hallelujah. And that brings me to Genesis chapter 1. Let's look over here. And I've always say that, say, you know, God wants us to know a lot about His nature, His character.
Yes.
It's good because I think God wants us to take advantage of Him through our knowledge of His character. Listen a moment. Have you ever took advantage of anybody because you knew their character, their makeup, their disposition? I bet you have. You know, you calculate, what will he say when I say this? Yeah. And you're able to take advantage of him because if a man walks in high principles, he's pretty easy to take advantage of someday. So God wants us to, he wants us to know him, to know his characteristics so that we can take advantage of him. You see, God doesn't have to promise us anything. But the moment he does, he is committed. I was thinking when Speed made mention that he promised the Lord, hey, if you get me out of this, I believe in essence, I'll go to church. Well, see, God didn't ask him to make that commitment, but he made that commitment to God. And once he said that, hey, you're committed. And once God says, all right, So in the book of Numbers said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. If he makes you a commitment, if God promises you anything, he's committed to that promise and he'll keep it. So it's sometimes good to get in the presence of God, and instead of talking so much, let him talk some. And every time you can get a promise out of him, you have a commitment from God. And I know his character enough to know that he is faithful to his commitments. Now, God is building a kingdom. And right now, the kingdom is within you. Hallelujah. And we are a minority kingdom in this world of kingdoms. But that's all being taken care of. And believe me, it's being taken care of. God's changing all of that. Let's look here at this. There's an interesting thing here. I'd just show us in passing. If you start with verse 1, you might want to underline these or whatever. But in the beginning, there may be too many to underline. In the beginning, God created. That's all. All right, you come on down to verse 2, and in the latter part of that verse, God moved. Verse 3, God said. Verse 4, God saw. And also in 4, God divided. In verse 5, God called. 6, God said. 7, God made. 8, God called. 9, God said. And on he goes. You could go on down through there and work them all out. But God, he finally get down to verse 31 of chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then begins the second chapter, and the second verse. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. Now, we might back up over here across the page in verse 27 of the, in verse 26 of the first chapter. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. In the 27th verse, so he created man in his own image in the likeness of God, created him both male and female. And God blessed them and told them to be fruitful, subdue the earth, and have dominion over everything there. He names it off there, but I won't for the sake of time. And then we've got down to chapter 2 now. And in verse 3, God blessed and God created. All right, that's 32 times, at least 32 times, that the statement is God did, God did, God activated, God created, God made, God heard, God saw.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And so it should be. Then we come to the fourth verse. And these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field, in verse 5, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. All right. And then, do you see anything here? In the fourth verse of the second chapter, God gets another title. He now becomes the Lord God. Well, why wasn't he the Lord God in all them 32 other statements? He didn't have, he did not yet have a kingdom. But after he created man, he would become the Lord God. The Lord God. He was going to create a being that would have intelligence. That, if you will, could commune with him. Hallelujah. And could understand him. Oh, eventually, the Word would become flesh and dwell among us. But we'd know God through his Son. But we would know him, and we would have the intelligence to seek him out, to know that there was some great force that was in charge of things down here. And up there, too.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so he becomes the Lord God, And now you're going down through here, and he called him Lord God. Seventh verse, he formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils. He becomes a living soul. Then, mate, he plants a garden. And he puts this man in the garden as we come on down through here. And he puts this man in the garden. Then he decides it's not good for the man to live alone, so he gives him a wife from Rehob. You know the story. And he tells Adam, hey, all you got to do is dress this garden. It was a beautiful garden in Eden. It had many trees of fruits, and then it had two special trees, very special. One was the tree of life. Now, if you eat of that tree, you wouldn't die if you eat of the tree of life. But there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God said, you can't eat of this tree. If you do, you'll die. In the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. But all the rest of it, you can eat of. Well, it was a paradise, because the tree of life is in the paradise of God. And the tree of life, by the way, was pointing to him that is the true tree of life. And he's in the paradise of God. Now, you come on down to chapter 3. And he's been called the Lord God because he's lording it over this garden and over this man. This man is dependent on him. And God is providing for him very well. He is Adam's Lord. And he's God because he created it. But he's his Lord because he created him. And now let's look in verse 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now he begins conversation with the woman, and notice how this goes. Yeah, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You get it? See it? Hath God said? Well, see, he ain't the devil's Lord. Hallelujah. He's talking right here. He's not his Lord. He's not going to submit to him. The serpent is not going to submit to him. He is not his Lord, but he is God. He can never deny that there is a God, but he will never acknowledge his lordship. All right, so then we come down to in that same verse, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And in verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You see anything here? Yeah. Hallelujah. He's got her talking his language. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. She is talking his language already. It has been Lord God, but now he enters in and drops, he omits the Lord and just talks about God. And he said, well, God doesn't want you to eat that because if you do, you'll be like him. Man has always, there's something within us that makes us want to be like God. Hallelujah. And the Christian knows that that's the way it should be. The sinner doesn't know. He's just always looking for something that he never finds until he finds Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And she said, yeah, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God doth know. Hallelujah. The day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods. Hallelujah. And so he gets her talking his language, agreeing with him. Hey, that's pretty neat, isn't it? It is. He's pulled a good one here. He's more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. And he comes in there and just has one little conversation and has her speaking his language right away. One of the things that Peter told those spectators on the day of Pentecost, when they asked him, what shall we do to be saved? He said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord, remission sin, and receive the Holy Ghost. And then they asked him again. They did that. And then they asked him again, now, what shall we do to be saved? And he said, save yourselves from this own two-word generation. Don't let our society grab you up and get you in its mold. Don't speak the language of our society. That's what Eve did. She spoke the language of the enemy's society. Don't let this society mold you in its mold. Hallelujah. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that's salvation. But after you get that salvation, he saves you by grace through faith. Then you have to save yourself from things. You have to withstand the enemy. You have to be an overcomer. Hallelujah. Because God's looking for overcomers, isn't he? He's looking for them. It just keeps coming back, Speed. Hallelujah. They're going to be... Oh, you talk about heroes. There's your heroes. To him that overcometh will I give to be a pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, in the house, in the temple of my God. And you shall go no more out. God's getting his temple people gathered up even now. We're tabernacle people now. Hallelujah. But he's building a temple. A temple is permanent. Tabernacle is temporal. Everything about the tabernacle, whether it be Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness or David's tent on the hill. Hallelujah, that was called a tabernacle. They all spoke of temporary, didn't they? Well, say, if you'd have left David's tabernacle and stayed gone 40 years and come back, wouldn't have been nothing there but the box overlaid with gold. God, just God's presence. And if you had left the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness and stayed 100 years and come back, you wouldn't have found nothing but a few nuggets of fine jewels and stones and the box. That, oh, God. Hallelujah. Amen. The tabernacle is not permanent. And Peter knew that he was a tabernacle Christian because he said, the Lord has revealed to me that I must soon put off this tabernacle. See, everything about this tabernacle here speaks of temporary being. So you could look at me and tell about how old I am. Why is that? I mean, you look at me and know about how long I've been braving this world. Yeah, I could look at you. I could guess within 3 or 4 years anybody's age in here. And I didn't know them. I can tell how long you've been fighting and been weathering the climates. Well, what's happening? It's wearing your old tabernacle down. Yeah. It's wearing down the tabernacle. Hey, one way or another, we got to get out of here. That's right. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, do groan within ourselves. It's in us. The world just groans. You know what it's groaning about. It's uncomfortable. Just groaning. But and the groans just echoing off the walls out there. But when we that are filled with the Spirit groan, we groan within ourselves. Deep is calling to deep. Hallelujah. And we're travailing to be loosed out of this tabernacle. Hallelujah. Amen. Because we know that we have another in the heavens, not made by man. And so while we're in this one, we're burdened. Yeah, we are, aren't we? My dear mother lays for more than 4 years. She don't know nothing. Nothing. She don't know me. She's been a good Christian all of her life. And she's groaning. She lays there and groans. She's groaning to be released from that helpless, worn out structure of a tabernacle. Not that she should be found naked, but that she should be clothed upon with her house in the heavens. Hallelujah. And I'm groaning for her. Hallelujah. I'm groaning as hard or more desperately than she is that she be released from this worn out, decrepit tabernacle, hallelujah, to be clothed upon with that one that is in heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, she'll have no finer day than that.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I could say a lot, but I don't want to wear us out first night here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand together.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a great big praise offering. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Oh, blessed be God forever. Anything? Praise the Lord. Lord, Lord. Praise the Lord God. Everybody say, the Lord God. He is my Lord. Hallelujah. I'm your son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm just bidding time for you to tell me what my next mission is. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. God bless you real good. We'll be back in the morning.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.